to do the impossible work of God. That last song, that was good. That was good. Move the unmovable and break the unbreakable. Father, we receive right now, Lord God, in the spirit in which you have in store for your church right now, Lord God. We receive by faith, O Lord God, the word of Christ, the seed of Christ, O Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly, will take root, O Lord God, and it will be good soil. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and this soil, Father, will be a 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold kind of soil, Lord God. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here. And we ask, O God, that you do a mighty, mighty work in our midst. And the people of God say, amen and amen. How to do the impossible work of God. How many of you have ever felt that God has asked you to do something, but you feel inadequate? How many of you? How many of you has once sensed that God has called you to do something that is way beyond what you are able to do? It's beyond your ability. It's beyond your financial resources. It's beyond your network of resources. It's beyond you. Today, I want to talk to you about how to do the impossible work of God from the Gospel of Mark. So right now, I know you guys just been seated, but I thought it would be really good if you can be upstanding as we read the Word of God together. If you are able, body, please stand. If not, you can sit down too. That's fine. All right, that's good. We read from Mark chapter 6, verse 30. What happened is that in Mark 1 to 5, we see Jesus has displayed his authority, his power to heal, his power over nature. And Jesus then sent his disciples two by two to do the work of God in Mark chapter 6. After the disciples came back, they were all excited because in the name of Jesus, they started casting out demons. They started proclaiming the name of Jesus and they are so excited. And this is where we picked up. It then says the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away. Everyone say, come away. Right now, we're going to come away with Jesus. For the next 30, 45 minutes or so, we're going to come away with Jesus. Let's come away. Come away yourself to a desolate place and rest. Everyone say, rest. Hallelujah. I pray that some of you may be able to rest in the Spirit of God. Rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Everyone say, saw. He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when he grew late, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a desolate place. We're in a no man's land. And the hour is now late. If you feel that you are in a desolate place, if you feel that today you are in a no man's land, nobody understands you, God is here. Today's message is for you. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples say, too many people to feed. Too many. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. Oh, I like it. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Everyone say, 5 and 2 fish. 5 and 2 fish. They have 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. I don't say satisfied. Today we're going to eat the word of Jesus and we're all going to be satisfied in the house of God. When you're in the house of God, you will always be satisfied. When you're walking with Jesus, you will always be satisfied. And that is a very powerful spiritual principle in life. When you're with Jesus, you will always be satisfied even when you are in lack. You will always be satisfied. And they took out 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious word. We ask, oh God, today you take that word, deposit it in our spirit, and let it take root. And this church, oh God, is going to grow to be like an oak tree, oh Father. Why? Because this is your house. This is your house. Be seated in the presence of the living God. Let's be seated in the presence of the living God. How to do the impossible work of God. I want to start by saying that God has a plan for everyone seated here. From the youngest, I'm not sure who's the youngest here, to the oldest, we shall not name them. From the youngest to the oldest, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your cultural background, education background, God has a plan for everyone. And I know sometimes that it can sound a bit like a cliche, isn't it? That God has a plan for everyone. Some of you grow in a Sunday school. You've heard it all your life. God has a plan for everyone. But the word of God is saying to you today that God has a plan for you. A plan custom made just for you. Just as each of us, we have a different fingerprint. God has a custom-made plan just for your life. And God has a divine assignment for everyone. The truth is, when it comes before the Lord our God, no matter how rich you are, how poor you are, we will all go the same way. There's a Chinese saying, which I'll translate to you. 空空的我来了. 空空的我也走了. What does it mean? Joe, would you like to translate that? Better not. Joe is English educated. Empty I come, empty I go. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. But only the word of God remains, and only the one who does the will of God remains forever. So today I want to talk about how do we do the impossible work of God? There are a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves. Because we know that God often calls his children to do the impossible. God often calls his children to do the impossible. I remember a couple of years ago when we go to the book of Exodus, when God calls Moses to deliver his children out from the hands of Pharaoh, it is impossible. Moses is only on his own, and Pharaoh is this great empire. This great emperor, it is impossible to deliver the people of Israel. God calls David, the little shepherd boy, to defeat Goliath. Very often in life, you will find that God will ask you to do the impossible. If you don't sense that call, if you don't feel that way, it means perhaps you're not listening to what God is saying to you. Because if you look throughout the scriptures, God always asks his children to do the impossible. Why? Because that is an invitation. God is giving us a divine intervention to partner with him to do that which is impossible unless you're empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Can I get an amen for that? In Jesus' final command to his disciples, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. You need to understand that those disciples, they're just ordinary men and women. They might be thinking, Jesus, you're leaving us. How on earth are we going to do the impossible? And now we come to Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is training his disciples. He has sent them out 2 by 2. They have proclaimed the gospel. They have cast out unclean spirits. And right now, Jesus is ready, preparing them for another spiritual lesson in life. For another spiritual lesson in life. First thing first. If you want to do the impossible of God, we need to answer these questions. What do you see? What do you see? We have to change our vision. You see, as we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw, everyone say saw. He saw a great crowd and they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, very often what Jesus sees and what we see, they are vastly different. When the disciples saw the crowd, what do you think go through the disciples' mind? We learn from the scriptures. The moment Jesus asked them to feed the crowd, what went through their mind? Any accountants in the house here? Dollar signs went through their mind. When Jesus saw the crowd, he didn't see dollar sign. When Jesus saw the crowd, he sees the real spiritual condition of the people. When Jesus sees the crowd, he sees them, they are like sheep without shepherd. It is a spiritual metaphor of a people that has lack of care and lack of spiritual leadership in life. We see that repeated in Numbers, whereby again, God says, these are my children, but they are like sheep without shepherd. In fact, God rebuilt the leaders of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. God's rebuilt to the shepherds of Israel, saying that you have fattened yourself. You've given yourself the best, but yet you fail to provide care and leadership to the people of God. And they are like sheep without a shepherd. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need a shepherd in life. But praise be to God. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus sees the true spiritual condition of the people. Very often, when God asks us to do the impossible work of God, the first thing that God wants us to change is to change our vision. Is to change our vision. These four words, what do you see, is repeated again and again and again with the prophet Jeremiah, prophet Amos, and Zechariah. If you are interested, those are the Bible references. God called Jeremiah to proclaim his word to the people. Jeremiah, like most of us here, when God calls us to do something, we will say, but I'm inadequate. Who am I? I'll read to you in Jeremiah chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. One of the most important prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 1 to 13. I have a feeling that it's actually chapter 1, yeah, not chapter 4. I beg your pardon. Chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appoint you a prophet to the nations. Same thing could be said to you in the first two lines. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Brother Gordon, before you were formed in the womb, the Lord knew you. Brother Roger, Sister Hannah, Nikki, the Lord knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Chapter 1, verse 6. Then I say, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Any youth in the house today? I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put on his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have seen you this day over nations and over kingdoms. Verse 13, the word of the Lord, verse 11 say, first, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Aaron say, what do you see? What do you see? When you change your vision, you change your life. When you change your vision, you change your life. Very often what people see is different from what God sees. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. Now, that is one of my favorite verses. Why are you laughing, Karis? Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I'm known as a short pastor. Yeah, so every time you call me short, I run to this verse. The Lord, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Wow. I wonder how much money and how much effort we spend on outward appearance. I wonder how much worries and anxiety are invested into things that don't really matter in life. God looks at the heart. So what do you see? What do you see? When you look into the mirror, who do you see? The truth is, my friends, we do not have a self-esteem issue. We have a vision problem. You have to start changing the way you see yourself and to start to see yourself through the lens of Christ. You no longer have to prove yourself to the world as according to the standard of the world. The Word of God says that you are loved, that you are favored. What do you see? When the disciples saw the crowd, they saw trouble. They saw inconvenience. They saw the disciples told Jesus, send them away. Cost too much money. Send them away. Too troublesome. Too inconvenience. But little did they know. They are just one step away from one of the greatest miracles ever performed by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is preparing them to conquer the world. Jesus was preparing his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, because Jesus knew that their faith will be tested. Jesus knew that one day life will demand them to give all that they have, and that the divine assignment will be given to them that is beyond what they can do, beyond their ability. When Jesus saw the crowd, Jesus saw a group of people without a shepherd. You know, you don't have a spending problem. You have a vision problem. You know, for those of you that are preparing to get married, you know, suddenly you realize that there is this big wedding that is coming. The way you spend money suddenly changes. Or some of you, they're about to have a baby. You know? Or some of you already have a baby. Not sure which one costs more. Which one costs more, Grace? I don't know. Your spending pattern change. When we have a vision of Christ and what He has called us to do,
your priority, your spending all starts to change. You don't have a boredom problem. Lots of people say, I'm bored. Lack of purpose. You have a vision problem. You have a vision problem. You don't have a self-esteem problem, like I say, but you have a vision problem. When the Lord looks at this house, what do the Lord see? When the Lord looks at this house, He sees pastors coming out from here. He sees teachers rising up. He sees prophets proclaiming the good news of God. He sees evangelists saving souls. When God looks at Click Church, what does He see? He sees in this season that we're going to raise up 300 committed, strong disciples of Jesus Christ who are willing to go all in for Jesus. When Jesus sees the house of God, what does He see? He sees a hope for Melbourne. He sees a hope for Australia. When the Lord gives birth to His church, what does He see? When the Lord looks at His disciples, the 12 disciples, although He knew that one is going to betray Him, but from these disciples, He knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to spread to all the earth. But when you look into the mirror, what do you see? Who do you see? Do you see one that is just struggling in life, trying to get past? Or do you see one that is favored by God? Called with a purpose in life. Loved by our Heavenly Father. Destined to do the great things of God. Who do you see? Who do you see? And the second question that we have to ask ourselves is, what moves your heart? Not only we must change our vision, we must change our heart. Now, how do I know what moves my heart? How do you know what moves your heart? Very easy. There's one test. There are many ways to know, but there's one test. This test is interesting. Is what do you argue about? This, I suppose, apply to married couples, but I suppose apply to friends too. What do you guys often quarrel about? What you quarrel the most is perhaps something that matters to you. If it doesn't matter to you, you can sort of like, whatever, you know? There's a bustle now, whatever. But because it matters to you, that's why you quarrel. You argue. How do we know? Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. And they came to Capernaum. And He was in a house and He asked the disciples. I love Jesus. Jesus knew everything, but He would still ask a question. So Jesus asked His disciples, I heard you guys squabbling back then. What were you guys talking about? Now, parents do that quite often, yeah? Yeah? So what are you guys squabbling about? What are you guys quarreling about? The disciples kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another. Argue about what? Who was the greatest? What moves the disciples' heart? Pride. Position. Jostling for position, yeah? Good test, yeah? Maybe tonight, yeah, before you sleep, you know, married couple, make sure that the mood is right. A bit of nice background music. Environment is very important. You know? Start asking each other, hey dear, what do we quarrel about the most? Well, that is a good tip right there. What do you quarrel about the most? What moves your heart? The Bible also say, where your treasure is, where your money is. I can't remember. How does it work? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. There your heart will be also. I was talking to a dear friend of mine the other day. He said, Kenny, if I want to find out about a person, it's very easy. I just look through his bank account, you know. You want to know where your heart is? Very easy. Look through your bank account. Suddenly you realize 50% of your money goes to someone. Then you know that is where your heart is. The other day, I was catching up with a missionary, national director of SIM.
So we're at Cheston, you know, we're talking, we're discussing, and then we come to a realization, you know, we realize that Cheston is like a temple, you know. What do people go to temple? They go to temple to worship, right? So we're at Cheston, so we're drinking coffee, we realize that, man, people are just busy, right? What are they worshiping? Materialism, man. So in temple, what do you do? You give your offering. So many of you give offering, you know, in a shopping center, like a temple, a spiritual temple. Why are you laughing, Joe? What do you do in the temple? You spend time in the temple, right? You enjoy yourself. What moves your heart? The question is then, what moves the heart of Jesus? What moves the heart of Jesus is the Father's heart. The Father's heart. I pray that this house, what moves the heart of the Father is what moves your heart and my heart. No wonder in the Lord's Prayer it says, "My our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's like saying, our Father in heaven, whatever moves your heart in heaven, please move my heart too. But you say, my heart is immovable. But I say, move the unmovable. Change our hearts, oh God. People who are lost. You know, a couple weeks ago, some of you may know that I'm a chaplain in this house, Federation Uni. Yeah, so I'm also a chaplain here. I play a couple of roles. So one of the roles is I'm a chaplain in the Federation Uni. So I was invited to a Purple Day. Invited to a Purple Day. Some of you know what is a Purple Day. Purple Day is... So in that tagline, what I saw... it's actually still in a student lounge. Yeah, Louis, you know where the student lounge is? So the student lounge there, it says that it's a Purple Day. And the tagline that says that we are still human beings. So it's a day whereby I won't use the word celebrate or promote, but perhaps it's a day for the LGBTQIA community to be recognized as, according to the tagline, as human beings. Now, when I saw that tagline, I must say it absolutely breaks my heart. Absolutely breaks my heart. We are all created in the image of God. You don't need a day to remember that you are a human being. It then dawned upon me the responsibility that we have as the children of light. So I was there. Many people wearing purple. I was there as a chaplain. So one of the guys came to me. You know, he knew that I was a chaplain. He then asked, Kenny, you know, between you and me, what do you think of today? So I told him, I'm here, not in support of the event, but to support people. The truth is that this world desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel that as his children, we do not know the treasure that we have. People are lost, you know. People are lost. They are lost. In Luke, we see the heart of the Father in full display. In Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. where they are so lost. People who are truly lost, you know what happened? They don't even know they are lost. Those crowd that when Jesus saw them, do you think they know they are lost? My dear friends, this is the world that we live in today. People are so lost, they take pride in their lostness. They boast about how lost they are. They boast about how there is no God, how there is no need of God. But when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Let's align our hearts with the hearts of the Father. Amen. Let's align our hearts with the heart of the Father. And the third question the Lord would ask us is, what is in your hand? Everyone say, what is in your hand? Better still, everyone, can you open up your hand like this? What is in your hand? What is in your hand, Janine? You know? What is in your hand? No. When Jesus starts asking the question, what is in your hand, is actually a precursor to a miracle that is about to happen. Every great man and woman of God, when God calls someone to do the great work of God, it will always stretch beyond what they can offer. But all that God asks is, what is in your hand? And he answered them, you give them something to eat. Now, in the Gospel of John, it's interesting. The Gospel of John, so all the four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. All the four Gospels. Now, in the Gospel of John, specifically, it says that Jesus wants to test Philip. So he asked Philip. So perhaps, apparently, Philip is the accountant. I thought Judas is the accountant, but anyway. So Philip's like, so he tested Philip. So Philip, what do you think? So the accountant start calculating. All right, to feed these people, it will cost 200 denarii. Okay, let's break it down. What does it mean? It's 200 denarii. So one denarii is equivalent to 1 day's wage of an unskilled worker. All right. So say for example, 1 day full wage of an unskilled worker in Australia. How much is it? 150, 200? Let's be conservative, 150. Multiply by 200. So that's the kind of money we are talking about. 30, is it 30,000? I can't count. Joe, is that 30,000? Yes? All right. Any smart people here? Anyway, 30,000. It will cost us 30,000. How am I going to feed all these people? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? What's in your hand? What can you offer? I remember a couple of years ago when I, and a few of us when we first sensed that the Lord wants us to plant a Chinese church. The time when the Lord spoke to my heart to plant a Chinese church as well, the first thing I told God is that, 我的中文不是很好, my Mandarin is not that good. Then this parable came. What do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. You just need to offer what you have, and God will do the rest. Wow. What a powerful faith principle. I wonder how many of us are robbed from the opportunity to see God's miracle in our lives because we are holding on to what we have in our tiny little hands. Instead of giving the 2 fish and 5 loaves and see it multiply to feed the multitudes, we hold on to the 2 fish and 5 loaves. And we pray that God, can you multiply my 2 fish, 5 loaves to 4 fish, 10 loaves? And we'll be very happy. Change your vision. Whatever vision you have for your life, It is too small. It is not fit for the purpose of the kingdom of God. What do you have? When God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Pharaoh, we learn, again, same question. Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Here we see God sending Moses to deliver Israel from the hands of Pharaoh. And Moses again, like Jeremiah, "I can't do it. I can't speak. Who am I, Lord? Who am I?" The Lord said to him, let's read this together, all right? 1, 2, 3. "What is that in your hand?" The same question that God asked Moses, the same question that Jesus asked his disciples, is the same question that he's asking you and I today. What is in your hand? What is in your hand? And then he said, "A staff." Many of you say, "My mobile phone." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." That's right, throw your mobile phone on the ground. Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. The story goes on and goes on about how God used whatever Moses has to deliver the people of God from the hands of Pharaoh. Today, God is giving us a challenge in this house. Because very often in making life decisions, financial consideration and comfort level are often the deciding factors. How much is it going to cost me? How troublesome is it going to be? But today God is saying, in deciding life decision, faith in Christ should be the definite article, the deciding factor. In closing, if I can invite the ministry team, the worship team. The Lord wants to do something in this house. I believe with all my heart, the Lord wants to bless this house. Why? So that we can be a blessing to the people of God, so that we can be a blessing to the community around us. I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants to send every one of us here, to our family, to our friends, to our school, to our uni, to our workplaces, to be His witnesses. I believe with all my heart. When I first came here a couple of years ago, when we were, our English service at the Click Building, I had an opportunity to talk to Pastor Ken, our founding pastor. We share our hearts. Pastor Ken has a beautiful heart, a big heart. Often we will come from Click Building, we'll walk to Federation Uni, and then we'll just pray. We're like, "God, we pray that one day, maybe, we can come here. That maybe, but maybe, that the house of God will grow and that more people can be saved." And then we will pray. And then we'll pray that maybe one day we can also start a Mandarin service. Maybe. But God, you know what we have. We are small. I don't speak Mandarin very well, you know. But God, this is all I have. This is my 2 fish and this is my 5 loaves. Change my vision in life, oh God. Instead of pursuing the things that I want, the things that my flesh desires, I pray, oh God, that my prayer will be, my Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about me, Lord, but it's about you. It's about what you want to do in this house, what you do in this community, how the gospel of Jesus Christ can penetrate to the city of Casey, to Federation Uni, to Melbourne, to Australia, and to the ends of the world, God. Change my vision, oh God. Change the vision of how I see myself, how I see the people around me. Change my heart, oh God. Move my heart. And when God sees clear, God sees more than what we have here right now. Maybe, but maybe. This house is going to be filled by 300 strong disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe, but maybe, we'll be a church that plants churches. Maybe, but maybe you will be a powerful, effective witness for Lord Jesus Christ wherever you are, whatever context, in your universities, in your youth, in your homes, in your workplaces. Maybe, but would you say that prayer? Would you just offer whatever that's in your hand before the Lord? Let's close your eyes. Sarabukura Barashalaki.